Anyway, so Lord, I just pray that you would anoint your word, you'd bless it. God, I thank you that your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so we just pray that in this place tonight, God, that you would illuminate, that you would anoint, that you would bring revelation, that through the teaching of your word and the things, God, that you're going to bring forth, Lord, that we would go forward from this place fortified, encouraged, strengthened, with renewed vision. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. All right, so tonight I have I've entitled tonight's message, it's out of Acts chapter 13. We're going to look at 12 verses, and it's called Timing and Prophets. Timing and Prophets. There is a sense, and we'll get into it, and I'll kind of land the plane with this too, that we're in a time right now that is, there's a Kairos moment. There's something that God is doing that we want to be aware of, we want to be ready for. And so tonight, fits in really with what Natalie had shared last week. Just by way of review, we did 6 parts in this series. And it's so interesting that I've been interested in the timeline. You notice I put it all in blue. Sometimes when you're reading the scriptures, you lose sight of the timeline. But right now I feel like timing and timeline, the season that we're in is important. Is important biblically. And so we're going to see this theme kind of run through everything that we're doing tonight from the scriptures. So I've just highlighted it a little differently so that we can look at the time. But basically what we've covered is about 14 years of early church history, from the death and the resurrection of Jesus in AD 30. Some would argue it was 32, but we'll go with AD 30. And then we're up and through Acts chapter 12. We know that Acts chapter 12, that was the death of Herod, and that was in AD 44. So we're looking about 14 years of early church history. Anyway, we covered Acts chapter 13, 1 through 5 earlier. We read it, so I'm actually just going to summarize a couple of things, but we're looking at really the year 47-48 AD. In verse 1, we covered this already, so it is review. Back in part 5, when we were looking at the proper use of prophecy, we talked about the fact that there were prophets in the church at Antioch. It's very, very important because the prophets that were in the church in Antioch were the ones that discerned that now was the time that the Apostle Paul was going forth. Okay? In verse 2, while they were worshiping and fasting, the Holy Spirit speaks about Barnabas and Saul's assignment, right? Of course, Saul is Paul's Hebrew name, and Paul is his Greek name. So when we talk about Saul and we talk about Paul, we're talking about the same guy, but Paul's been a believer, or he's been a messianic believer. Of course, he was a Pharisee, but he's about 12 years old in the Lord. They're in this time of gathering, and the Holy Spirit speaks to the prophets. Now it's time for the release of Paul. Now, we don't do this in the church anymore. We don't wait 12 years. If somebody famous gets saved, we put them on a platform in a New York Minute, and it's usually not a good thing. I was talking to a brother today, and we were talking about some prophetic guy that some of you might know really believes that Joe Rogan is going to get saved. And I want to tell you right now that when Joe Rogan gets saved with his largest podcast in the nation, There's going to be some zealous Christians that want to platform him in the church, like, immediately. And that would be a disaster. Imagine how fruitful he'll be, and look at his influence. The mind of man, you see, when Paul got saved, he knew the scriptures better than anybody. He was killing Christians. He had a revelation, and they shipped him off for 12 years. Terrible. Terribly. I mean, were they not? Did they not discern the times and the hours? They realized that he was not ready for the assignment. And not only was he not ready for the assignment, the timing wasn't right for his assignment.
Right.
Wasn't ready yet. But when it was the timing of God, God spoke to his prophets in the church at Antioch and said, now is the time. Now is the time for Paul's assignment to go forward. So it's very important. We're talking about timing and we're talking about prophets. The reason that this is important, and I asked about prophetic dreams, and even today, as we're sitting at the beach, I'm going to tell you right now, God will use anything and everything to speak to you prophetically.
Yes.
You know?
Anytime.
He really will surprise us. And then in hindsight, we realize, oh my goodness, he was speaking. And I wasn't even aware of it. Right? So we need to be expecting, because I believe that we're a prophetic people, and therefore, you know, we've talked when we were looking at the proper use of prophecy. The commandment of Paul is let everyone prophesy. All may prophesy.
Yes.
We're a prophetic people. I believe that God is speaking right now, and he's going to speak to us about timing and assignments.
Amen. Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
I just hope and pray and want to agree with, you know, Mark gets this burden and he gives this word to Sal, and he's standing by an open door, and it's like, wow, let's just agree with that. Now is the time. Breakthrough. Open door. Something new happening right there. Anyway, so in verse 4, Paul's first missionary journey begins, which we're going to be getting into in subsequent messages, but it's very interesting because Paul is not being sent out by man and a good idea. He's being sent out by the Holy Spirit. How many people get a vision or somebody gives them something and they do not go out in God's time? They go out in their own time, in their own thinking. That was not the way Paul was sent out. And I believe that we're living in days where when we enter new assignments or we go to take new ground, we need to go because we're being led by the Spirit.
Yes.
Be a little bit hesitant. I have a vision. I think the timing is now. But I'm going to wait for further confirmation.
Right. Yes.
We just need to be wise.
Amen. Yes.
You cross the street at the wrong time, you get hit by a car. If you're not doing stuff in the right time, you could be in a dangerous place.
Yeah.
We're moving into some very interesting shaking that is going to be coming. And I want to tell you right now, Natalie has said, listen, whenever there's shaking, there's opportunity. We're going to look for kingdom stuff. Aubrey gives this word, but she doesn't realize that there will be so much fear in the land. And the only thing that overcomes fear is perfect love casted out.
Amen.
So if we're moving in the love of God, we will not get under the spirit of fear that everybody is going to be getting under in the weeks and months to come.
Amen.
There is a shaking that is coming. Many are seeing it. They're saying it.
Yes.
And Jesus already said he'll shake everything that can be shaken.
Yes.
Things that are hidden will be exposed.
Yes.
Fear is going to be on the rise. And those that are living in the... I love that song where it's the dripping of the oil of love. That somehow, if we're just covered in living in a place of the love of God, the fear that the devil is going to be doing is not going to have it's not going to be able to wipe you out.
Amen.
It ain't. So, Paul and Barnabas are sent out by the Holy Spirit. There was a prophetic timing. Paul already knew from his assignment. Remember, we had the prophecy. He knew that he was going to be an apostle to the Gentiles because of the testament of Benjamin that he learned about. He learned about this prophetic destiny on his life. I'm sure he was all excited. Hey, I wanna jump into that. I wanna run into it. I mean, heck, I know the Bible better than anybody. I'm ready. I've been to Bible school. I was a Bible school. And some wise Christians that were speaking into his life said, Paul, it's not the time. It's not the time. Right? So, the missionary journey, and we're only going to get into 12 verses of it, or up to verse 12. It goes in through the end of Acts chapter 14. But there was a timing in it. That had Paul gone any earlier, or had he not gone at the right time, it would not have borne the apostolic fruit that it was intended to bear. So looking at timing, and I covered this 2 weeks ago when I was preaching. If you remember, the Jews at this time believed that there was a 5,500-year prophecy that from the time that Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, Messiah would come 5,500 years later. And if you look at the timing from the book of Genesis in the Septuagint, Jesus appears on the scene, is born in 5,500 years after Adam and Eve left the garden. It's why the Pharisees, who became the rabbis, went into their Genesis and removed 1,500 years from their Bibles to throw people off, because Jesus came in the fulfillment of a prophecy that the Jews believed was given to Adam. Early Christians believed in this prophecy. We're a prophetic people, and some of you, I saw it in your eyes, you're like, why did I never hear about this prophecy? First time you heard of it was two weeks ago, right? But this was a prophecy that was causing Jews to follow Jesus, because they knew Messiah was to come 5,500 years after Adam. Their Bible, which was the Greek Septuagint, the translation of the Old Testament into Greek from almost 300 BC, said that Adam lived 5,500 years earlier. They were looking, and Jesus says, and then John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The 5,500-year prophecy was in operation. And this was something that God was using. But the other part of this thing is that the Jewish holy huddle was Jews, us, God's people, right? They weren't sharing the love. They had an assignment for the nations. And the only way that you could get into the assignment is the scissors. It wasn't a very inclusive religion. Hey, you want to join us? You're welcome to. Come here, males. Pre-anesthesia, by the way. I mean, that's a pretty high bar. Hey, we'll just be God-fearers. We'll just, whatever. So, the Jews didn't understand this assignment. It took a Jew of Jews, Paul, to realize the assignment was for the nations. It was for, and all of us in this room, I don't know, but generally, we are all Gentiles. We were brought into this covenant because of the fullness of time and this mandate. Now, Paul's first journey, they're sent out of the church in Antioch, was where this Gentile thing was starting to spread. Guys are out and Gentiles are getting saved, and Paul realizes, I'm the apostle to the Gentiles. His assignment wasn't a very smart assignment, we think about it. He was a Jew. He was a Pharisee. He was a scholar. He should have been the tool that God used to win the Jews. But rather, he uses a fisherman named Peter and some others. How interesting that the perfect guy to go to the Jews, your assignment is to the Gentiles. It's very powerful. So what else was going on at this time? The Roman road system was set up. Jesus came at the best time in history of mankind for the gospel to be spread. The Roman Empire, they had built roads everywhere. So when Paul and Barnabas went out on their journey, they were traveling on Roman roads. Some of us were hiking on Thursday night, and I found a road for us, a little path that was horrifying. I found it on Google Earth. It was nothing like what we envisioned. It was not a Roman road. We were thanking the Lord and high-fiving when we got off of the cliff that we had to climb down in the dark. And we encountered a tarantula that was this big. Yes. Anyway, what did we name it? The tarantula. Jezebel? I don't know. Anyway, so...
Did you really name it?
Well, it was... John, who I will not share, he named our path something that had the devil's name in it and something else. Anyway, so anyway, what else was going on at this time? Between 27 BC and 180 AD was called the Pax Romana. Pax, of course, is the word for Roman peace. The Roman Empire was a time of stability. And now, after 180 AD, there were, you know, things started to happen, and there were barbarians coming in, and Rome fell in 410 AD. Anyway, Rome, the city of Rome, fell to the barbarians in 410 AD. But for a period of about 200 years, there was worldwide peace that was right when the gospel came and spread. This is the timing of God in history. Right? The language of the world was Koine Greek. Romans spoke Latin. Rome was a Latin-speaking place, but the Romans were so enamored with the Greeks that they adopted their language, and that was the language that the entire empire spoke. It was the trade language. It was English today.
Right.
Koine Greek. Because Jews in Palestine spoke Aramaic, but the language was of the empire was this Koine Greek. And every Jew was reading the Bible. They couldn't read Hebrew anymore. Only the scholars read Hebrew. They read their Bible in Greek. You just see the perfection of time. And what do we have in Galatians 4:4? Paul's great statement. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son. Jesus came at the very right time in the fulfillment of a prophecy that the ancient Jews and the early Christians all believed was given to Adam. They were looking for Him and waiting and watching. And now, in Acts chapter 13, Paul the apostle to the Gentiles is being sent out. Now it's interesting. Paul just could not get away from his model, which was, hey, I'm first going into the synagogue. I'm going to drop some Hebrew. I'm going to impress these guys. And he went this. He always would do this. He'd always go just stir up the hornet's nest in the synagogues. And anybody that wanted to speak could speak. And of course, he knew everything. So he would go there and drop some bombs. And eventually he's done with that model. You know, eventually he says, I'm done. I know my real assignment now is the Gentiles, but I at least had to go, you know, I knew the prophetic word to the Jew first and then the Samaritan, then to the ends of the earth. I got to go to the synagogues. Anyway, that was his pattern. All right. So, let me just look at a couple things about this. The Roman roads, the Pax Romana, and the timing. One more thing. I have a couple of quotes here from early church fathers, and they're attesting to this. Here's Irenaeus in the year 180. Through the Romans' instrumentality, the world is at peace, and we walk on highways without fear. Look at what is going on. And an early Christian apologist, Irenaeus, a grandson of the Apostle John, is acknowledging, look at the situation by which the gospel is going out. Look at this. This is Origen in the 3rd century. He says, the existence of many kingdoms would have been a hindrance to the spread of the doctrine of Jesus throughout the entire world. This was because of the need of men everywhere to engage in war and to fight on behalf of their native country, which was the case before the times of Augustus, before the time of the Roman peace. How then was it possible for the gospel doctrine of peace to prevail throughout the world? For it does not permit men to take vengeance even upon their enemies. It was only possible at the coming of Jesus, a milder spirit had been everywhere introduced into the conduct of things. Origen is saying that the very impregnation of the gospel into humanity is what allowed peace to go on. He's looking at the times in which he's living, and the Roman Empire has this establishment, and a gospel of peace is given through Jesus, and he sees, you just see, he sees the prophetic timing, all of this together. The last one is this other guy, Arnobius, in the early 4th century, very beginning. You allege that those wars of which you speak were sparked because of hatred of our religion. However, it would not be difficult to prove that after the name of Christ was heard in the world, wars were not increased. In fact, they actually diminished in great measure by the restraining of furious passions. As a result, an ungrateful world is now enjoying, and for a long period has enjoyed, a benefit from Christ. So we're talking almost 300 years after Jesus, and a Christian is saying, listen, the very gospel on the planet has revolutionized history. May we get back to this type of gospel. Right. So I've already talked about the Greek. I've talked about they all had this Greek translation of the scriptures that proved that Adam, from the time of Adam till Jesus, the Messiah had come. All right. So now our new passage tonight, because now we're going to encounter our first false prophet in the New Testament that we encounter is right here in Acts chapter 13. All right? So let me read this, and we're going to look, because we've talked about prophets, but at the same time that there's real prophets, there's also false prophets, and so we're going to look at one. Verse 6, when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. Look at what I highlight. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul, and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name. So Bar-Jesus is Elymas. Elymas is Bar-Jesus. For that is the meaning of his name. Opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy." I wish more pastors in California had looked at Gavin Newsom in 2020 and spoken with an anointing of the Holy Spirit. God help us next time around, that some pastors will actually rise up in fearlessness and under the anointing and tell, you know, that counterfeit Luciferian governor of ours, right. we don't, for those of you that have never been here to Rock, we don't shy away from speaking about political things, especially when we have evil men in charge. But aren't we supposed to pray for our leaders? Paul's calling him a son of the devil. That's what Paul's doing here. You enemy of all righteousness, that also fits our governor. Full of all deceit and villainy, that also fits our governor. Will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? That also describes our governor. I'm not trying to prophesy here, but I feel like I didn't see this when I was preparing this. that this describes. And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind, unable to see the sun for a time. Do you not remember? Somebody blinded Paul. Oh, that would be, that would not be Bar Jesus, that would be the Jesus. Jesus blinded Paul. Paul remembered his conversion. And he's like, I have authority, right? You know, I'm sorry, but you know what, guys? I'm a full gospel guy. We heal the sick, but under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, we might be telling some people, you're not going to see anymore because Jesus is serious about doing stuff. I mean, I'm sorry, but this is, we're full counsel guys. This is in the Word. Fight with him if you don't like it. Anyway, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you. Of course, the Holy Spirit has to be telling you to do this. And you will be blind, unable to see the sun for a time. Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Verse 12, then the proconsul believed.
Come on!
When he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. All right, so we have a Jewish false prophet. This is a false prophet. Jesus, we're going to get to what he said. False prophets are coming. They have come and they're coming. Okay? And we have one here. All right? He was a magician. What else do we know about this guy? He opposed Paul and Barnabas. So a false prophet is going to be involved in magic. Could be. And clearly, he will oppose the gospel and people that are preaching it. The reason I'm making these points is because there's all sorts of well-meaning Christians that are calling other Christians false prophets. And they have no idea what a false prophet is. This is what a false prophet is. He's a magician. He opposes the gospel. And his motivation is to keep, a false prophet's motivation is to keep people away from Jesus. That's what a false prophet is. What about the character of a false prophet? Well, Paul reveals that this guy is a son of the devil, an enemy of all righteousness, full of deceit and villainy, and who makes crooked the straight paths of the Lord. A false prophet is somebody who is morally reprehensible, evil, full of deceit and villainy, and a son of the devil. Okay? I just want to say this out front. Okay? I like Kat Kerr and I like Robin Bullock. But when Mario Murillo called them false prophets, he needs to be super careful. He doesn't like what they're saying and he disagrees with some of their teaching. But I'm going to meet Mario actually this month. Actually, I'll meet him personally. I might actually have to sit down and have a little talk with Mario. He's way out of bounds by calling a Christian sister. Doesn't mean I have to agree with everything that she said or saw or says she's prophesying, but she is not a magician who is keeping people away from Jesus and full of a son and a daughter of the devil. That does not characterize that woman's life. And if she was in town and heard about Rock, we would embrace her and bring her in. And if she prophesied, we would test everything and we would hold on to what is good. But I'm sorry, calling, and he's done it publicly, so I'm just reminding you of what he's done. And she's, her character is flawless. I know people that know her. And then she didn't even react when he said it. She says, I appreciate his ministry, and honestly, she's actually heaping hot coals on his head by her reaction, showing that she's not what he said she was.
Right, exactly. It can't be effective.
So, verse 9 through 11, there's this massive power encounter between Paul and the magician. And the fruit of that encounter is, one, the magician loses. False prophet, zero. Real prophet, Paul, one. Or ten. And the fruit of it is the proconsul now knows who to listen to.
Right.
Now, my question at the bottom here, and this is where Mario's off and others are off, is was Bar-Jesus or Elymas a Christian who got a prophecy wrong? Is that why he's a false prophet? Because he said something, this is going to happen, and it didn't happen. Is that what made him a false prophet? I don't see anything about accuracy here in the Word. People who say that a false prophet is somebody who prophesies and to get it wrong, they haven't read their Bibles. And they're actually misquoting Old Testament passages to make their case. Tonight we're going to look at everything that the New Testament says about what a false prophet is, because I want to tell you, we're living in days where there are prophets that are speaking, and we are prophesying, and we need to know, okay, just because God bless Daniel and Chelsea, they stand up and, thus saith the Lord, we had a dream, we just sensed that, you know, next week, da da da, whatever. And maybe they didn't hear clearly from God. That doesn't make them false prophets. Or I say this and that doesn't happen at the timing or whatever. That is not what a false prophet is in the New Testament. We've seen with Bar-Jesus, Elymas here, a false prophet is something entirely different. All right? So, we're going to get into the myth about false prophets. And here's, Jesus said, we all know it, Matthew 24:11. Jesus said, many false prophets will arise and deceive many. Okay? So, Jesus, if you don't like the fact that there's going to be false prophets, you know, well, I'm sorry, Jesus pretty much guaranteed that there will be. And as we get closer and closer and closer to the end of the age, I believe that just like we're going to see greater power from God poured out and greater kingdom manifestation, we're also going to be seeing greater deception. We're going to see greater evil on the other side. But the myth of the false prophet is this. If a Christian or a prophetic voice, a prophet, a prophetess misses it, gets a prophecy wrong, or the timing is off, that does not mean they're a false prophet. That's the myth. If a prophet, if somebody prophesies, I hear it all the time by my anti-charismatic Christian friends. They quote Deuteronomy 18:20. I put it here just so we're all on the same page. But a prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. This is their favorite verse. They think that if some prophet today speaks a word that doesn't come to pass, that they're a false prophet. And I ask them, you seem to love Deuteronomy 18 so much, even though it's not under your covenant. Deuteronomy 18:20 no longer applies because it's an old covenant, and the old covenant passed away. We're in the new covenant, and this is not an applicable verse, but that's beside the point by people who misuse the word of God.
Wow.
But not only that, they'll sit there and they'll call all these people false prophets. How many of them have you tried to kill? They don't even obey the word. Because they should be out there, you know, they're generally all armed and stuff. They should be out there trying to take these people out if they're going to obey the word that they don't. I mean, it's such a misuse of God's word. And we've all heard people say that. If somebody misses a prophecy, somebody said this, that's a false prophet and we should whatever. This is a Christian myth. Okay? There's a lot of prophets that I know, prophetic people, that have missed a lot of prophetic words. And and guess what? That does not make them a false prophet. Does that make them inaccurate? Yes. Does that make them trust their prophetic words when they miss a bunch of them? No. We are completely, that's what I say. What about inaccurate prophets? Thus saith the Lord, this is going to happen. It's going to happen by July 15th. And I listen, and I heed it, and I weigh it, and I look, and I watch, and I pray. And July 15th comes, and it doesn't happen. What just happened to my confidence in their prophetic gift? It went down. I didn't, they're a false prophet now. No. We are commanded to test all prophecies. And when a prophet is accurate, all of our confidence in their prophetic gift goes up. And when they miss it, it goes down. I know I've shared this story with you. I took a pastor friend and another friend from here in Dana Point, or lives in San Juan, and a pastor friend, and we went to hear Chris Reed, who's the head of Morningstar Ministries now, that took over for Rick Joyner as the president of Morningstar. And Chris Reed read my friend's mail, called him out by name, his wife by name, his kids by name, his address, the name of his ministry, a book he had written 25 years before, helping men against pornography. Chris Reed calls out all of this. Not like, hey, you know, I feel like somebody in the room has back pain. Give me a break. Statistically, a room of five people, you've got back pain. No, no, no. 25 details of my friend's life. Just ba-boom, ba-boom, ba-boom. His last name is Gallucci. He's like, I'm just getting the name like Gallucci. Like, what? And I know it wasn't a setup because I brought him to the movie, to the thing. Hey, there's no way it could have been a cheat thing. Well, guess what happened that night with my assessment of Chris Reed's prophetic gift? Oh, yeah. No, no, no. Nobody ever that I've ever seen, not Sean Bolts, not anybody. I've never seen anybody get anywhere as close to where this guy was. So I have him as the highest level word of knowledge I'll probably ever see.
Personal prophecy.
Personal prophecy. Right? Now, Chris has also been going swinging for the fence with national prophecies and stuff like that. Not seemingly as accurate as that. So, again, I can weigh somebody and say, when it comes to personal prophecy, this guy is, you know, he's the sharpest tool in the shed. And when it comes to the nations and everything else, I don't know why it is in the body of Christ that when somebody's got a reputation, now he has to be a prophet to the nations.
Right.
You know? But what if that wasn't... And you know what? I have to say, a lot of times, it's the followers of these prophetic people that enthrone them. Lift them up. We want a king. We need a king. We need a prophet to the nations, right? Anyway, so what do I do with inaccurate prophets? Well, my trust in their prophetic gift just goes down. I'm sorry, that's just the way I do it. And I'm sure some of you've received prophecies and they didn't come to pass, and I guarantee you did the exact same thing with that person's prophetic gift. You're like, okay, they missed it. And just raise your hand in here if you've received a prophetic word that had a timing thing and it did not happen the way you received the prophecy. Okay? Yeah, I say, I'm not just crazy here. Yeah. All right? Now, anyway, we move on. How do we test prophets? How do we identify false prophets? There's not actually a whole bunch of New Testament data on the point, but here are the three main points, the three main passages of how we can identify false prophets. Matthew 7, 15 and 16. Jesus says, false prophets, they come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. By their fruit you shall know them. That's interesting. Jesus didn't say, by their accuracy you shall know them. By their fruit you shall know them.
Whoa.
So, somebody calls out Kat Kerr, is she a ravenous wolf? And you know what? I've got people that are going to be mad. They're going to hear this podcast. I'm going to put it up. Oh, I can't believe he's standing with Kat Kerr. I'm just going to say, listen, some of her prophecies have not come to pass. I think she says things that I don't agree with, that I don't even accept as maybe a prophetic thing. But calling someone a false prophet is a whole different thing. By their fruit you shall know them. The fruit of their lives. 1 John 4, 1 through 3. We're commanded in 1 John to test the spirits. And then John, you can go in there, it's verses 1 through 3. What does the false prophet or the person in 1 John 4, what is the error there? They're teaching heresy. Doctrinal error about Jesus. Now, to be fair, Mario Murillo is calling Kat Kerr a false prophet, and he's saying that she's teaching heresy as well. So he's trying to use this to pin on her. But it's interesting, and whether, you know, okay, listen, just because you disagree with somebody's doctrine on certain points, again, doesn't make them a heretic. Maybe you're wrong. Because the error in 1 John 4 is that these were people that didn't believe who Jesus was accurately. Kat Kerr believes that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, that he's fully God and fully man, that he died as an atoning sacrifice for sins. There's nothing about her Christology that is in error. Doesn't mean I have to agree with every other point of her doctrines, but that doesn't make her a heretic or a false prophet. Anyway, I had no idea I was going to use her as my illustration point. Somebody will probably send it to her. She'll be encouraged. Although she might ask me, "What? So what do you disagree with me about?" Don't ask me, Kat. I love you. Anyway, 2 Peter 2, 1 through 22 is a very detailed passage. It's not just about false prophets, but it's also about false teachers. But to summarize 22 verses, and you guys are thankful, say, I'm thankful that Dave did not open up 22 new verses. I'm learning, less is more. Anyway, what do we find though? These false prophets and false teachers are teaching heresies. They're depraved in their conduct. They are greedy, they are sexually perverse, and seducers.
Wow.
Kat is none of those things. She gives stuff away, she's generous, she's a godly woman. She's not seducing people. Anyway, I mean, she's not greedy. Like, we have a checklist. We know what constitutes a false prophet. Heresies, things that deny the Christian faith. And there's a lot of people out there, oh, that's a heresy. Listen, if I believe in a pre-trib rapture and somebody believes in a post-trib rapture and somebody doesn't believe in the rapture, maybe all three of them can't be right. They could all be wrong. I'm a post-trib rapture guy, but it doesn't matter. The point is, just because you're wrong on a doctrine of some point doesn't mean that you're a heretic. That is not what a heretic is. A heretic is somebody who doesn't understand who Jesus is and denies some aspect of Jesus' salvific work or who he is. That's heresy. Anyway, bar Jesus, going back to our guy in Acts chapter 13, he was not a Christian prophetic voice who missed a few prophecies. He was a magician. He was opposing the gospel. He was full of deceit and wickedness. And he was the son of the devil. So, a few years after the book of Acts was written, if Acts was completed maybe in the 60s, we have another work called the Didache. And nobody questioned the Didache being an accurate document. It's still in the Bible of the Ethiopian Orthodox Church. They left it in. Ultimately, it was left out as being not written by apostles, but nobody questioned this document. Every early church father that references this document, they believe it was to be heeded and listened to. So they have a couple of tests for a false prophet. Oh, I wish these tests would be applied today. If somebody asks for money and they're prophesying and it's linked, he's a false prophet. Could you imagine what this would do to Christian television in the last 30, 40 years if this was applied today? If somebody is tying their... Now, Now, you're going to see that you can ask for money in ministry, but not when you're prophesying. Hey, pastor, I see it. Oh, I see these prophets. They go into churches. And you know, all these people pay all this money to go to the prophetic conference. And the pastors and leaders of this church get all the prophecies. Hey, brother, pastor, I have another word. Like, I'm sorry, but Bill Johnson does not need another prophecy. Some of you are like, how many prophecies can one man get? Every prophet that shows up, Bill, I have a prophecy for you. And I mean, it's a little bit frustrating. How many people have noticed that if you are a celebrity Christian pastor or leader, you get thousands of more prophecies than if you're just a person sitting in the audience? I'm sorry, I'm being cynical, but I'm being truthful as well.
Why?
Huh?
Why is that happening?
Well, I don't know, but last time I checked, when prophets go to churches, those churches give them honorariums, and it all becomes very interesting to me.
What's
but
honorarium?
Money.
Okay.
Oh,
sorry.
Listen, if you're about to get a $5,000 honorarium from the church, and you're a prophet, and the Lord shows you that the pastor is addicted to pornography, thus saith the Lord. No, this does not happen. You never see this stuff happen. Anyway, so I'm sorry. I'm just being real. I love the prophetic. I love these guys. I love Bill Johnson. But I'm just saying, it drives me nuts that people that don't need prophetic words have thousands of them. And then they talk about, oh, I just go through all my prophecies that I've gotten all the years. Anyway, and some of you are like, I just like to be called out once by a prophet. I just love to have a prophetic word once. Anyway, but not everyone who speaks in the Spirit is a prophet, only if he has the manner of the Lord. Lifestyle, fruit. Remember what Jesus said? But whoever says in the Spirit, give me money or give something else, do not listen to them. But if concerning others in need, he should say to give, not to judge him. Interestingly, if a prophet comes and says, give me money, the Lord showed me, give me money, don't listen to him, put him in the false prophet category. But if he comes in and he says, the Lord is showing me that we're supposed to send money to Somalia or to the church in Iran, to somebody else in need, discern it and judge it. That can be a word from the Lord. But if it's for himself, do you see the wisdom in the early church? They separated supernatural ministry from money. That's why when I hear about people charging for prophetic ministry or charging for supernatural ministry, I'm like, God help these people. They need to read the Didache. Because supernatural ministry can be manipulative. And I mean, I can tell you right now, story after story after story, where a man or a woman with a gift misused that gift, and tragedy, and I mean, unbelievable stuff. I know of a prophet who was walking in unrighteousness, and he used his gift to seduce a young man who's married to a man now and in a homosexual lifestyle, because this prophetic guy who struggled with same-sex attraction seduced him.
Wow.
And he used his gift to do it.
Wow.
Crazy.
Yeah.
Crazy stuff. Sorry about the subject matter with the youngsters. Anyway, no, I know. Anyway, so we go on. Another document that, again, I love the Ethiopian church. You guys are from close to Ethiopia.
Yeah.
They also have this book in their Bible today. They didn't throw anything out. They're like, hey, just in case that book is supposed to be in the Bible, we're keeping it in there. They have like six more books in their New Testament and like 13 in their Old that we don't have in ours. They never threw anything out. I love them. And you know what? Can you imagine we're all getting up there into heaven and Jesus is like, thank God somebody kept all my books in. And the Ethiopian get the reward. Anyway, so. How then will a person know which is a prophet or which is a false prophet? You see, we're commanded to test the prophets.
Yes.
I want us to be a group of prophetic people who will test every prophetic word. Every word that you give should be tested, and every word that you receive should be tested.
Amen.
We are commanded to test because we all have the Spirit of God. You know? So you know. You know. I've heard people say, literally, we heard of here in Orange County, a prophetic person that told a couple that you shouldn't have married each other, that you married the wrong people.
And to get a divorce.
I'm talking, it's crazy town. Crazy town. That might be a false prophet. I'm going to put that person in that category because that is just so out of... Anyway, so we are commanded to test everything. Don't just, hey, somebody was a prophet or somebody said somebody's a prophet, so I'm just going to accept what they said.
Right.
Test everything and hold on to what? What is good. And remember, if you flush a word, guess what? God can bring it back.
That's right.
He's not going to judge you harshly if you're just doing what he commands you to do. He's really good. How many people have ever heard the Lord and you didn't listen to him? And then he came back to you again. He said the same thing and you didn't listen to him. And he came back and he said the same thing. He didn't listen to him. And he came back again and you finally listened. That's my life as a Christian. God is gracious. His mercies are new every morning. And we resist him. We're stubborn and we're young and we're proud and whatever. And he keeps coming back. And he's really good at reminding us. And if you flush a prophetic word and you judge something and you let it go, he's actually, oh, well, heaven's done. Can't bring it back. Give me a break. Is that how you raised your kids? Anybody have a teenager? We did.
Yeah.
Right? Could you imagine? Like, thank God we're not under the Old Testament. You were supposed to kill rebellious teenagers. In the New Testament, we just want to kill rebellious teenagers. Anyway. No, but anyway, just think about when you're training a 2 or a 3-year-old, right? How many times do you have to say something? A million, right? Anyway, so, again, you'll test the prophet and the false prophet. Test the person by his life. Jesus said, by your fruits you'll know them. First, the one who has the Spirit is gentle and quiet and humble. I was reading this and I thought, I don't know how many people are putting me in the quiet and humble category. But anyway, I've received it anyway. And abstains from all wickedness. Hopefully I'm staying from wickedness and futile lust. Yeah, I'm trying the humble thing. Anyway, so, and futile lusts of this age and makes himself poorer than all humanity. Take that to the bank, the prosperity gospel people. The true prophet in the year 150 makes himself poorer than all humanity. That was what the Shepherd of Hermas put in there. Anyway, he had visions. It was like 12 visions. This whole thing is a prophecy, the Shepherd of Hermas. Anyway, as for the false prophet, first that person who seems to have the Spirit exalts himself and desires to have the best seat. And he's immediately bold and shameless and talkative. Again, I got a little bit convicted. I can be a little bit talkative. Anyway, immediately bold and shameless, but hopefully I'm not desiring the best seat, although I was just at that conference in Las Vegas and watching the VIP treatment of people, depending on who they were, and I'm just like, oh, I'm so grieved by the... I'm reading the book of James, and I'm just saying... Why are we treating people like they're demigods? Anyway, that will never happen in this house. I don't care. It just won't. Anyway, I don't care who walks in here. Everybody is going to be treated equal.
I don't care.
I don't care who walks in. Anyway, and conducting himself in many luxuries and in many other deceits and receiving wages for his prophecy. If you know of any prophetic ministries that charge for their prophetic ministry, I want to tell you right now, separate yourself from them and warn them. They're actually in the category of false prophet in the early church. That's pretty scary. But if he does not receive wages, he does not prophesy. Therefore, is it possible for a divine spirit to receive wages in prophecy? It is not possible for the prophet of God to do this. Here you have the life of both the prophets, true and false, Therefore, test my by deeds and the life, the man who declares himself to be inspired by the Spirit. You see, they took very seriously the issue of testing prophecies. And I want to tell you right now, there are prophetic people. You know one of the reasons I'm loving Andrew Whalen right now? He's this prophetic guy that's come, he's been around a while. He is like incarnates humility. I love it. And he seems to be one of the most accurate prophetic voices right now in the hour that we're living in about what's going on in this country. And I'm just like, I'm drawn to this humility. He has character that is, and I guarantee, I can sense it's real. Like, if I met him, it's not a show for the show. He's not putting on a show for the show. It's real. How many people have met Heidi Baker? Met her? Unbelievable. This woman. Unbelievable, the character of this woman. She's unbelievable, and just in terms of the humility. And she runs around in crowds of people. A lot of the people that are in the circles she runs in, not like her. I'll just be nice about it. I've met some of them. Who are you? And why should I be talking to you?
Oh my gosh.
Oh, Heidi's like Jesus. You're not so much like him. I mean, I feel like saying that. But you know what? I love to meet these people because the ones that I end up really following and esteeming afterwards are the ones that when you meet them, you're the only person on the planet.
Right.
And you know who else is like that? Bill Johnson. You ever meet Bill Johnson? The guy's so absolutely 100% legit. You're the only person in the world as he's sitting there. And you remember, you guys have interacted with Bill. You know how he turns his head and he's looking at you and he's entering into your story. I'm just like, are you kidding me? How legit is this guy? And Heidi's the same way. Anyway, Dan Moeller, also legit. Todd White, legit. I mean, we can tell you who we like in terms of legit. And then I won't even tell you who I do. I'll just tell you who I think's legit. And if you ask me, well, do you know this person? If I say yes and I don't say legit or not, you got my answer. Anyway, so I just want to show you that it's okay to test people.
Yeah.
And I want to tell you right now, if they don't have the character of Jesus, flush it. And if it's about the money, forget it. Forget it. Run from those people. There's a defilement there. I don't think these people start there, but somehow they get there.
Yeah.
And money gets involved, and all of a sudden, guess where they're going? They're feeling led by the Lord to go to that church because the last time I was there, they took up an offering and I got $5,000. And last time, I mean, it's crazy. It's crazy. You know, that's why I love Dan Moeller. He never asks for anything wherever he goes. He doesn't make a decision where he's going to go based on what he knows the financial situation will be. Anyway, so.
What's Whalen's last name?
Andrew Whalen, W-H-A-L-E-N. Love this guy. Anyway, Natalie, right? We're great? Yeah. Anyway, so, and you know what? That doesn't mean that everything Andrew Whalen's saying might be coming true. But he's got the character and the humility, and it's just amazing. It's just so refreshing. Because...
Well, his spiritual father is Luegel, so...
All right. So here we go. So we're landing the plane here. I have no idea how long I've gone. Just hold on. I'm going to land the plane here, and then I'll open up. Anyway, I was trying to get us done by 9, but I didn't get on at 8. Anyway, so God, help me. Help me. Anyway. It does not say that if you preach over 1 hour, you're a false teacher. It doesn't say that. That's not a test. Anyway, these prophetic times that we're living in. Remember the title tonight, Timing and Prophets. Timing and Prophets. So we've looked at some false prophets, and we've also weighed some people that are being called false prophets. I've been called a false prophet. I don't know if anybody else in here has. I have been called a false prophet. Anyway. We are seeing false prophets. I'm going to tell you the name of one. If you don't know this guy's name, you're going to know. Yuval Noah Harari. He is a Jewish atheist married to a man. He's a scholar. He's in Jerusalem. And Barack Hussein Obama and Bill Clinton call him the prophet. He is called the prophet of the World Economic Forum. He is the prophet that serves Klaus Schwab. And he is into transhumanism. He is a false prophet with a capital F and capitalize everything else. He is wicked. He is antichrist. He is evil. He wants to destroy humanity. And he's a false prophet. He is a Jewish false prophet, just like Bar Jesus. Interesting. Anyway, so there are false prophets. And guess what? If somebody starts out with a prophetic gift and ends up without the character, then I think you call that person a false prophet and you stay away from him. I know this guy. He's a prophetic man, and God used him in prophetic ministry, and then he went into horrible homosexual abuse. And I would say, based on this category at that time, I mean, I think at the end he repented, but was somewhat restored. But I think there was a season where a true prophet had become a false one.
Right.
Especially since he was using his so-called gift to seduce young men. It's terrible. Terrible stuff.
Not this guy. You're talking about the guy from
I'm Latin talking Latin. About a guy that, and you would know the name, but it doesn't matter. Anyway, prophets and prophetic ministry right now in this hour have been ridiculed and disbelieved. We're living in an hour where the prophetic, our prophetic camp is divided. It's been realigned. It's been mocked. You know, you just Google prophets in the church today and there's all sorts of ink from other Christians calling all sorts of people false prophets. We're living in a time. So guess what? It's good that we study this so that we actually know what is a false prophet. And just because somebody said, I think that this is going to happen and the election's going to get overturned by this date and it didn't happen by that date, they were wrong about the timing, but they're not a false prophet.
Right?
God is speaking prophetically in this hour about us being prepared and getting ready. And guess what? He's speaking it to some of us. We're hearing it. And other prophetic voices are hearing it. And so there's confirmation. We're always looking for prophetic confirmation.
Yeah.
And guess what, guys? Here's the thing. I was going on a big climb this week. And we took a big climb and we made it a small one. I've been preparing for a big climb. A big one. And I called the guy today and I said, hey, and do you want to do the big climb or I'll give you some small climb ideas? And he opted, hey, let's do one of the smaller climbs. So, guess what I've been preparing for, though? The big climb. I've been preparing for that because I was planning on going on the big climb. But I prepared for the big climb and now I'm going on a small climb. Any harm or foul?
No.
I'm ready! I'll be running on the small climb. So, this is a word about readiness. Guess what? We're saying it's time to get ready and prepared and allow Holy Spirit to do something in your life. Guess what? Guess what? Any harm if you're over-prepared and maybe it's not as big of a deal? No. No harm. I trained for the big climb. I'm going to be running. Guess what? Let's just say that you take Natalie's prophetic history seriously and you get so like into this place where it's like, okay, God, I'll stop watching Hallmarks. Like, I mean, that's a pretty heavy word. Like, who is saying stop watching Hallmarks? Like, nobody's saying that. You know, most people, it's like, stop watching porn.
Yeah.
Stop watching, like,
right.
Hard movies full of immorality and stuff. And Holy Spirit tells Natalie, shut it down. Okay? Now that's, people are laughing, people will laugh at that if you like, but that's because they don't know Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Holy Spirit is speaking in this hour, right? About getting ready and being prepared. I want to just tell you right now, if you take this seriously and you get spiritually in a place that you've never been before and the shaking isn't as bad as we maybe think it's going to be, guess what? You're the fittest person around spiritually.
Yeah.
No harm, no foul. But if you don't get prepared,
right.
If I didn't get prepared for the big climb and we were doing the big climb,
that's right.
I'm hosed. I'm not going to succeed. So, I'm just showing you that, you know what? Let's all train for the marathon, and if all we have to run is the 10K, no harm, no foul. Get a personal best time. Seriously, if you train like you got to run a marathon and you only have to run 6.2 miles, you're killing it. You're killing that 10K, even though you prepared for the marathon. So, I just want to show you that it's like, okay, not at least time, Dave, we're talking about getting ready and prepared, and you know, I've suited up so many times, and I heard this is going to happen, and I got my money into silver and gold like I was told 2 years ago, and nothing's happened. The stock market's still there, and oh my goodness, the Antichrist hasn't come yet. You know what? I believe me, I've been hearing stuff. Prepare, diversify, heavy metals, move to Montana. I mean, we hear it all. But anyway, God is speaking right now about fine-tuning our lives, right?
Yeah.
I think it's time to get healthier, guys. We need to get healthier,
yes.
Spiritually and physically.
Yes.
It's about holiness. It's about getting rid of baggage, about removing every hindrance. So I want to give you two illustrations before we land this plane, because in the first century, God spoke prophetically to all of the Christians that lived in Jerusalem by a prophetic word. They were living there, and something was going to happen in 70 AD, and God spoke to his remnant and said, you got to get out of the city. They all moved to a city called Pella in modern day Jordan. If you've ever been to Jordan, this is northwest of Amman, Jordan. All the Christians moved to this place, and 2 years later, the Roman armies surrounded Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and killed almost everybody that remained in the city. Guess who else would have died in that? Any Christians that didn't listen to the prophetic word. God spoke, and they left.
Yeah.
And all of that happened. Believe me, Jesus had said the temple is going to be destroyed. They knew the prophetic word. They didn't know the timing. Jesus said that in maybe 29 AD. It didn't happen until 70 AD. But somehow, the prophetic was going in 68 AD. They tested it. Is this the word? Boom. Now, this didn't just happen in the first century. It happened in the last century. Natalie knows the story because she just reminded me of it. I did a little research on it. But in 1855, a little Russian immigrant who was illiterate in Armenia named Efim Klubnikin. He was 11 years old, illiterate, and he goes into a prophetic vision. It lasted for 7 days. And in it, a little illiterate boy was given, he had symbols and maps and charts, and he wrote out what he saw. He was illiterate in Russian. He was illiterate. And he wrote it out, and it was a prophecy that great destruction was coming to the Christians living in Armenia.
Oh. Yeah.
1855, he was 11 years old, and this happened. They called him the boy prophet. They weighed it. They tested it. They believed it was a real word. Well, in 1901, when Ephraim was 55 years old, now the boy prophet is still living in the city, and he said, now is the time to leave. It's time to leave.
Wow.
It is time for Armenian people to leave. There's a great slaughter coming.
What year was that?
1901. And they remembered his word when he was 11. They had tested it, and they weighed it. And at that time, a great exodus of Armenian people started to leave Armenia. And actually, the prophetic word was to show them that they were to go to America,
yes,
and not stop in America, but actually come to the West Coast. And if you know any Armenians that live in L.A.,
yeah,
they are here because of a prophetic word that started in 1855 and 1901, and they did not get slaughtered because they believed a prophetic word. And in 1915 and 1917, the Turks, the Ottoman Turks, killed 1.5 million Armenians in eastern Turkey. And it's the most horrific thing. You see these little girls, they're crucified naked. They destroyed, it was the worst thing, and the Turks to this day deny that they did any of it.
Yes.
So.
But they waited 14 years from the time they left to the time
yeah,
she
I was
hired.
Say, wow.
Yeah.
But they obeyed the word. It's now's the time. Because it's not easy to say, hey, we got to move hundreds of thousands of people. You got to sell your land. You got to get rid of your stuff. You got to, you know, shut up, you know, whatever. So, here we are living in prophetic times. And for whatever reason, right now, there's a convergence of voices saying that something is about to be happening this month and next month. And we're not sure exactly. I know people are claiming what it is, but all we know is the Lord is saying, let's get ready for whatever it is. Whatever it is. Imagine, you know, I know it's interesting, they're not here tonight, but Patrick and Emily have decided that they're going to run a marathon. Next summer? June, next June. They're going to run a marathon. And, of course, I've run a couple marathons, so I started sending them some ideas, and I'm getting the message, we don't want your ideas, you know. Adult children. Anyway, I am going to tell them. Hopefully they'll listen to this recording. It only takes 12 to 16 weeks to prepare for a full marathon.
They know.
Okay, they do.
They know.
All right.
Anyway, like it.
So, we are in 2023, and a lot of people have given up on anything changing in this nation because it hasn't changed yet. We didn't see the things we thought were going to happen. We haven't seen the revival. We haven't seen justice. We haven't seen vindication. We haven't seen the prophets that prophesied about the purposes that God has for President Trump. They think they're dismissing it all. And here we are in 2023, and the word of the Lord to many people and to us is, it's time to get ready. And you know what? Like, we're like, okay, first of all, it's always, the Lord has always said, be ready. Always says, be ready for his return, right? We always need to be eyeing that. There's a level to which we always need to be ready, but then there's an extra word. Right now, it's really time to be ready and sober, you know? It's not a time to be messing around in sin.
Yeah.
You know, it's like Randy Clark, who was a mentor of mine early on when we entered in, said, this is like the worst time ever in history to be backsliding. As God's pouring out his spirit and, you know, the miracles are happening and God is moving in a powerful way. Really started in the 90s, a new move of God in the renewal. And that was his thing. It's like, guess what? You're right. I mean, guess what? If you're in a backslidden state and you've got, and you're hardened towards the Lord and you've got compromise in your life, you're not ready.
Yeah.
Come on.
So we need to be ready.
Amen.
And you know what? And then we can pray, Lord, whatever the shaking or the storm or the thing that's coming, what you know, we can pray, Lord, have it pass over. You know, I think we, yeah, I mean, and you know, whatever it is. But I'll tell you right now, God accomplishes a lot more when there's a shaking going on.
Correct.
He does. He needs, you know, I wish that America didn't need a shaking in order to turn back to God. But, you know, heaven's like, hey, if you got any ideas, Dave, we're up for it. But generally speaking, the whole shaking thing, that generally works. You know? Anyway. So, we're living in these prophetic times. And so, I'm just going to shut this off now. So, I hope this was a good follow-up to what Natalie had said. Because she was giving all these prophetic words. This is our prophetic history. And we want to add to the tapestry. And believing that some of us this week are going to get prophetic dreams that next Saturday you're going to say during testimony time, oh my goodness, I had something. A prophetic experience, an encounter. Because then we test everything and we weigh everything. And you know what? Test everything. But I guarantee you, if this is the word of the Lord, that it's time to get ready and be prepared for something that's coming. And that, guess what? Test it and allow it. Say, Lord, you know what? I've suited up so many times and followed prophetic words, and I'm a little bit tired. Could you confirm this? He's really good at that.
Yeah.
Yep. He's really good at telling you the same thing that he's telling other people. Because I always look for confirmation. One word from one source at one time is not, you know, don't move to China because, you know, some stranger came up and, like, somebody told me, you're going to China, it's the nations, it's China. It's like, I don't speak Mandarin, I've never been there, I don't know when I'm going to go. I flushed that word pretty quickly. Nobody ever gave it to me again. Do I want to go to China? Yes. But because I want to see the Himalayas. I feel like the Chinese church is doing a good job at winning hundreds of millions of Chinese. They don't need me. The Himalayas needs me to see Mount Everest, yes. And Tibet, I'd like to go there. But other than that, it's not the word from the Lord. That's just a word from my flesh. Anyway, so Lord, bless the teaching of your word. I pray that you'd bring confirmation. I pray that we would be alert. I pray that we would have ears to hear. I pray that we would consider the things that we are hearing, and that, God, we would be prepared and ready for whatever you're about to do, whatever is about to happen in this nation, around the world, whatever it is. We want to have our eyes focused on Jesus. We want to be filled by the Spirit. We want to be moving in love. We want to have perfect love, casting out all fear. And we want to believe you for a harvest. And even if the financial wheels come off the cart, we believe that you own the cattle on a thousand hills, and that you can supernaturally supply what we don't see in the natural. Whatever it is, God, we know that if we're focused on you, we're all good. And if we are focused on something else, we're going to be in a bad way. So, Lord, we bless you tonight, and I thank you for what the way that you're speaking, and we ask you, Lord, like Eli told Samuel, Lord, speak, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen.